you want to read, we're going to read together God's Word. And let's stand up, get back on your feet. Sorry, this is the only exercise you get all morning. And let's stand to read God's Word. I will read the first and the odd numbered verses. And if you would care to read, join me with the even numbered verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Let's read. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Lord, we want for you to be able to speak this morning. Lord, we want that you would be touching our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would just take us further in this discipline of prayer. I pray, Lord, that you would move us further in, a little further up, Lord. I would pray, Lord, for hope. I would pray, Lord, for those of us who might struggle with issues in our life, in the lives of those around us. And I pray, Lord, that we would see hope that's in prayer, the hope of your work. So come and work. Come and speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. We are in the middle of a series on prayer. We normally, like most Calvary chapels, teach verse by verse through the Word. And a few weeks back, we finished up the book of Ephesians, and Paul ends talking about prayer. And I got to thinking, you know, back then, I just can't just stop there in talking about prayer. And so last week, we talked a little bit about prayer, and last week, we talked a little bit about so we looked at some stuff from Jesus' perspective on what Jesus taught on prayer, and we looked at that. This morning we're going to look at some stuff from Paul's own prayer life. Next week I'll probably end the series and we'll jump into our next book, but next week we'll be talking about some of the things found in some of the later epistles like Peter and James and Jude. I long for us to grow in prayer. I hope you in no way think that I have it all together. I certainly don't. I agonize over that when I teach about something like this. I don't want everybody to think, oh, he thinks he's got it all together. Or some of you might not even think of sarcastically. You might think, oh, you know, he really does have it together. I don't have it. I'm learning. I'm trying to grow in prayer. And it's my desire that we all grow in prayer. I came across this story about Samuel F.B. Morse. Does anybody know who Samuel Morse is? Morse code, maybe a little more important than that. He invented the telegraph. Yeah. Samuel Morse, he invented the telegraph. He was interviewed by a fellow named George Hervey. And interesting interview. He asked Samuel Morse, he said, "Professor Morse, when you were making your experiments at the university, did you ever come to a standstill, not knowing what to do next?" "Oh, yes, more than once." "Well, then what did you do?" "Well, I've never discussed this with anyone, so the public knows nothing about it, but now that you've asked me, I'll tell you frankly, I prayed for more light." "And did God give you the wisdom and knowledge you needed?" "Well, yes, He did," said Morse. "That's why I never felt I deserved the honors that came to me from America and Europe, because the invention associated with my name, I made a valuable application of the use of electrical power, but it was all through God's help. It wasn't because I was superior to other scientists. When the Lord wanted to bestow this gift on mankind, He had to use someone. I'm just grateful He chose to reveal it to me." In view of these facts, it's kind of interesting. I don't know if you were aware of the first words that were sent over the telegraph. But Morse was careful about what words he used. He used the words, "What hath God wrought?" Or, "What has God done?" See, he recognized that this invention was from God. How did he know that? Because he'd been praying. He had been praying. And one of the things I've been thinking about with prayer is I've been wondering, not only does prayer move, I believe prayer moves God's hand. I believe prayer influences God's hand. Not that we are twisting His arm, but I think that there are some things that God's just waiting for you to ask before He does it. He wants you to ask for things. And I think there's things that God wants to do through us. I think there's things that God wants to do in us. But I think sometimes, I think we think it's all up to us. You know, we just got to work harder. We got to, tote that barge, lift that bale, and whoosh, you know, crack the whip more to get this thing done. And I'm not, please do not misunderstand me. God is all for hard work. God is all for commitment. God is all for us putting our shoulder to the plow. But I wonder sometimes if God doesn't hold stuff back because if it happened through us, we'd take all the credit. Because I'm the one that's working and hard and slave and sweating, and you're not. You know what I'm saying? I think one of the important things in prayer, gang, is that we need to be so dependent on God. And then as God works, let's give Him the credit. Morse gave God the credit. Because he realized, this is way over my head. It's way over my head. But because he was praying, we need to grow in prayer. Oh, so much. I need to grow in prayer. Oh, so much. I've got 3 points to my message this morning. There's a bazillion things we could talk about with prayer. And I just can pull out 3 things that I've been kind of thinking about. And the first thing is this. If you're taking notes, number one is this, the example of prayer. I want to talk about the example of prayer. We have a few more ladies now this service than last service. Last service, the ladies retreat is going on out at Murrieta Hot Springs, and so we've got 40 plus ladies out there, and a bunch of bachelors this weekend. And first service, it was a motley crew. It was all guys and 2 lovely ladies sitting in the midst of them, and poor things. But I was thinking about this. I'd probably have a little more guys in the mix than normal. I think that some of us guys have this subconscious thing that prayer must not be a very manly thing. And the only reason I come to that conclusion is because over the last couple of weeks I've been kind of doing a little bit of an informal survey, just kind of asking people about their prayer lives. And I have to tell you, this is not straight across the board. But I would have to say that it seems to me that the women in the church understand prayer a little bit more than the men do. It seems to me there's a slightly higher percentage. It's not like all guys are dupuses and don't pray. Don't get me wrong about that. I'm not trying to say that. And those of you men who do pray, oh, praise God. I'm grateful for that. But I think the women tend to get it a little more. It seems to me that there's a few more women than men in our church who understand the value of having a time of prayer, a time of intercession, that they actually keep a list of things they pray for. It seems to me there's just a few more women that do this than men. And I wonder why that is. I don't know. I think it's because, like, the movies. You know the difference between a guy movie and a girl movie? Yeah. Guy movies, explosions, action, you know, heads lopping off, you know, oh, it's action stuff. Women's movies are, you know, talk, more talk, romance, you know, and we know that, you know, honey, let's go to the movies tonight. Well, we're going to go see one of your movies or one of my movies. You know, we understand what that's like, right? I wonder, fellows, if we've swallowed the lie that prayer is not about action. There's plenty of action in prayer. The thing is that sometimes the action is not you. Sometimes the action is God. God will respond to your prayers. I don't know. I don't know what it is. I don't know how we can learn, guys and gals, to pray. But when you look at the Bible, prayer is woven through the Bible. We tend to skip over some of these little passages. But it's all through it. The people in the Bible, most of them got it. They understood it. Last week we talked about Jesus. Jesus not only taught about prayer, he prayed. Now that's the thing, some of us preachers, we're good at preaching on prayer and whoosh, cracking the whip, telling you better pray more, and boy, I make you feel guilty about not praying, you know. But how many of us actually pray? Jesus prayed. Was going through the book of Acts. The word pray or prayer or forms of that are some 30 times throughout the book of Acts. You will see prayer woven through everything significant that happens in the book of Acts. At the very beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus tells his disciples, you know what, before you guys do anything, why don't you guys like hang out in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit fills you? Would you just do that for me, please? Before you do anything, just wait for the Holy Spirit. And you know how the church interpreted that? Acts 1:14 tells us that they got together and they prayed. Jesus said, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And the church understood it and prayed. They prayed. As the church was born in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came down on the church, and we get a little glimpse in Acts 2:42 of the things that were important to the early church. And one of them was prayer. They committed themselves to praying. In Acts chapter 3, you see this wonderful miracle. You know the story of Peter and John going into the temple. And then there's the lame man who's been there for years begging for alms and stuff. And you know the story. And Peter walks up to him and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name, you know the kid's song, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And Peter reaches down and it says he saw something in the guy, saw some faith or something. He reaches down and grabs the guy, lifts him to his feet. And the guy's healed and he went walking and leaping and praising God, walking. Yeah, you know this song, don't you? Yeah. Do you know when that happened? Acts chapter 3 verse 1 tells us it happened at the hour of prayer. Miracles, prayer, they kind of go along with each other. They kind of happen hand in hand. Acts chapter 4, Peter and John get arrested for healing the lame man. That's kind of an odd twist of things. And after they get slapped around and released, the church prays. They have a prayer meeting. Acts chapter 6, the church is growing and growing and growing. All kinds of people come to the Lord, busting out the seams. The church is growing so much and getting so busy. And the apostles are just getting so busy with so much stuff. And somebody woke up. somebody realized, wait a second, we're getting out of whack here. We're getting out of balance here. And they raised up deacons to help the apostles. And the apostles said this, Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They started realizing, I think, that they were running ahead of the Lord. And they said, hold on, gang, we got to slow down. Don't get past the beginnings. Don't get past the root. We need to pray. We need to commit ourselves to prayer. When Paul, or he was called Saul then, when Saul got saved, the road to Damascus, you know, got blinded by light and everything, and then he's still blind, and they lead him into the city of Damascus, and God knows that Saul needs some help. And so he taps a fellow named Ananias on the shoulder. And he says, Ananias, you know, you're not going to like this guy, but something's happening here. And I need you to go talk to him. And there's something happening that why this all happened, why Ananias is picked to go help out. It says in Acts 9:11, for behold, he's praying. God says to Ananias, you know, you need to go help this guy. He's praying. Prayer. When you see the incredible thing in Acts chapter 10, 11, when the gospel breaks through the Jewish barrier and goes out to the Gentiles for the very first time, woven into it, in the background, is prayer. The fellow whose house it was, his name was Cornelius, and he was known because he was a man of prayer. And so God speaks to Cornelius and says, you need to go get this guy, Simon Peter, and he's got something to tell you. Meanwhile, Peter, in another city, in Joppa, Peter's sitting up on the roof of a fellow named Simon the Tanner. And Peter's doing what? He's fasting and praying. And God speaks to him. Prayer. See, prayer was woven in at the root of it, at the very heart of it. And because of this, you and I, pagan, pig dog, heathen Gentiles, get to know Jesus. Another time Peter was arrested, Acts chapter 12. And the church commits themselves to constant prayer for Peter. And in fact, an angel shows up one night, you know the story, wakes Peter up and says, hey Pete, time to go get your stuff, we're out of here. And the doors all start opening, and Peter's just thinking, this is quite a dream I'm having. I like this one. Don't wake me. Nobody wake me up. He gets outside of the prison and realizes, wait, I am awake. Oh my gosh. And he shows up at the house where the church is, and guess what they're doing? They're praying. The early church got it. They prayed. They understood prayer. Acts chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas set out on their first missionary journey. They're chosen by God. When were they chosen? During a time of prayer. When we look at, see, these are the examples of prayer, gang. The examples of prayer. When Paul writes his letters, he wrote a lot of letters, you know, wrote a lot of the New Testament. To everybody that he writes to, I went through this, and everybody except two of his people, he mentions praying for them. Now, he doesn't mention prayer in the book of Galatians. We think that might have been his first book that he wrote. I don't know if that's a correlation or not. I don't know. Prayer isn't mentioned in the book of Titus. I couldn't see a mention of... I might have skipped it, but I didn't see anything about in Titus. But in every other book, to every other audience that Paul writes to, he mentions prayer. And listen how he writes about it. This is Romans 1:9. He's talking to the Romans. He says, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. If you're following me, you can follow me if you want. 1 Corinthians 1, to the Corinthians, he says, I thank my God always concerning you. Now, he doesn't mention a lot about praying for the Corinthians. That's about, there's a few other places, but he mentions it there. to the book, into the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:16. Listen to this. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. He's praying for the Ephesians. To the Philippians, this is a good one, Philippians 1:4. He says, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all. To the Colossians, Colossians 1:13. Praying always for you. Do you see a pattern here? See a pattern here? To the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, he says, therefore we also pray always for you. To Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:3, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. To Philemon, little book of Philemon, Paul writes in verse 4, making mention of you always in my prayer. What's my point here? Have I made a point yet? Have I made a point yet? I think somehow we slip into this idea that prayer is optional. That it's only when I'm in crisis mode. It's only when the world is falling apart that I start to pray. And you know what? If the world falls apart, I'm glad you pray. That's good. Don't stop that one. Don't stop that one. But gang, there is so much more that can be done if we would learn to pray. E.M. Bounds, he's a fellow who wrote about 100 years ago. I think he was a Methodist preacher. He had a great ministry of prayer, wrote a lot of books about prayer, E.M. Bounds. And he writes this, it may be laid down as an axiom that God needs, first of all, leaders in the church who will be first in prayer, men with whom prayer is habitual and characteristic, men who know the primacy of prayer. But even more than a habit of prayer and more than prayer without being characteristic of them, church leaders are to be men whose lives are made and molded by prayer, whose heart and life are made up of prayer. These are the men, the only men God can use in the furtherance of His kingdom and the implanting of His message in the hearts of men. Not only does God want to do things through prayer, through you to others, but God wants to do stuff in you as you pray. I like this story. I've told it several times. It's a story from Howard Hendricks. He says, years ago in a church in Dallas, we were having trouble finding a teacher for a junior high boys class. Could you imagine why ever you would have trouble finding a teacher for junior high boys? I mean, you got to keep up with all the fart jokes and then everything and the belting and then all this stuff. But he says, so the list of prospects, Hendricks writes, the list of prospects had only one name. And when they told me who it was, I said, you've got to be kidding. But I couldn't have been more wrong about that young man. He took the class and revolutionized it. I was so impressed, I invited him to my home for lunch and asked him the secret of his success. He pulled out a little black book. On each page, he had a small picture of one of the boys. And under the boy's name were comments like, having trouble in arithmetic, comes to church against parents' wishes, or would like to be a missionary someday but doesn't think he has what it takes. I pray over those pages every day, he said, and I can hardly wait to come to church each Sunday to see what God has been doing in their lives. We need that. We need that. We need more of that. We need to grow in that. Whether it's in your ministry at the church, whether it's your ministry among your family, whether it's your ministry in your workplace, your ministry at school, if we could just get a hold of that. Now see, some of us, we think, well, you know, I'll start praying, and so like 2 or 3 days later, wait a minute, the world hasn't changed yet. What's this? Prayer must not work. You gotta go a whole lot longer than 2 or 3 days. Every day, gang. Every day. Day in and day out. Fill up the bowls in heaven that gather the incense. Watch what God's going to do. Several years ago, a young man approached the foreman of a logging crew And he asked for a job. Well, that depends, replied the foreman. Let's see you fell this tree. The young man stepped forward and skillfully felled a gray tree. Impressed, the foreman exclaimed, well, okay, start Monday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday rolled by. On Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, you can pick up your paycheck on the way out now. Startled, the young man replied, well, I thought you paid on Friday. Well, normally we do, answered the foreman, but we're letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily felling charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last on Wednesday. But I'm a hard worker, the young man objected. I arrive first, leave last, and I even work through my coffee breaks. The foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, thought for a minute and said, well, have you been sharpening your axe? The young man replied, well, I've been working too hard to take the time to sharpen the axe. Prayer is what sharpens your axe. Prayer is what sharpens your ministry, your effect. It is. When you learn to pray every day, you will see in your ministry, you'll start seeing things happen that you have no control over because God's doing it. It's what sharpens your axe. Prayer is not an optional thing we do if we have time. Beloved, God wants to hear from you. He wants to spend time with you. And you know what? Don't think that you got to start off, well, I got to get up at 3 in the morning then and pray for 2 hours. You know what? You're not going to do that. Why don't you get up 5 minutes extra and pray for your wife for 5 minutes? Why don't you start there? And do that for a week or two. And then add your kids to your list. And you know, you might end up praying for 10 minutes then. And you start there. Start the habit. It will stretch. It will grow. But gang, we need to pray. Point number two, the content of our request. I want to talk about the content of our request. What do you pray for? You know, a few weeks ago, I don't know if you recall, I shared the story about this parable about the boxes in heaven in the warehouse. Do you remember that story, some of you? And the idea is that there's this warehouse, it's this pretend story, that there would be a warehouse in heaven filled with boxes of things that we could have had if we just asked. And it's not about sour grapes. It's not like God going, I'm not going to give them to you because you don't ask. It's not about that. It's that there are things that God wants to do in us, through us, but God's going to hold off until we start asking for them. Now, there are plenty of things God does, whether we ask or not, just because He loves you to pieces, and He's just going to bless you. But there are some things, I believe, that are tied to us asking. Jesus said, ask, and you'll receive. Ask, and you'll receive. So we were talking about that. I think that when it comes to prayer requests, oftentimes we think in concrete terms, like, I need money for the car payment at the end of the month. You know, God, I pray that you would help me with the money for the car payment at the end of the month. And that's a specific prayer request. We think of a friend who's sick or ill or something, and that's a concrete thing that we're asking for. And I think those things are good. I think it's good that you pray for your boss at work to be nicer. I think that's good. A friend and I were praying for his situation at work because it's really bad, and his boss got fired. So how about that, huh? I really doubt it was my prayers. I'll bet it was the person I was praying with was praying, but you bosses, pay attention here, okay? It's good that you do those things, but I want to expose you to another part of God's grocery store. I think, in a sense, prayer, it doesn't hurt to think of prayer as kind of like you're going up and down the aisles of God's grocery store. What's on your list of things today? What are you bringing home today, honey? Honey, could you bring home a quart of milk and a loaf of bread? You know, and so you go into the grocery store, and some of you, I don't know, if have you all been inside of a grocery store? You all been inside of a grocery store? And you notice that there are different things on different aisles, correct? Correct. Yes, yes, yes. Different things on different aisles. You won't find the toilet paper where the milk is. Probably, unless it's a really tiny grocery store. But I got news for you. God's grocery store is not tiny. It's big. There's different kinds of things to pray for. And I want to take a minute and take you through some of Paul's prayers to maybe help you rethink some of the things that you asked for. And I'm not asking you to stop going down aisle 1A. Oh, you keep going down aisle 1A. You keep asking, you know, for that, you know, for God to help you with your finances. Oh, yes. But I want to show you there's other things in the store, and it's important that we learn to ask for them as well. Are you with me? So, let's look a little bit at some of Paul's prayers. Look at the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians if you're not already close to there. And let's look at some of these things. I want to encourage you, maybe you get your grocery list out as we're going through some of the stuff. You may want to add some things to your grocery list. Maybe things that you would be praying for yourself. Maybe things that you would pray for other people. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Ephesians 1, verse 15. We did this about a year ago, and we were back in Ephesians 1. And Paul says this, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints," we're in Ephesians 1, now we're in verse 16, Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers," verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ," now he's going to tell you what he's praying, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, you could probably do a whole lot more in-depth study if you go onto the internet and check out the website and look at my notes for that. You could get a little more in-depth of more stuff that he's talking about. But basically, he's saying, I'm praying that God will give you more wisdom. You know, you learn to see things a little differently. That's not a bad thing. Verse 18, "that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." Maybe that your eyes would be a little more open to things. That you might see things a little differently. I've prayed that for people. I've prayed that God would open their eyes to things around them. Pray that for myself. "That you may know what is the hope of His calling." Oh boy. You know, there are folks who are in despair. People that are pretty depressed. And they think there's no way out. And you know what they need? They need hope. They need hope. That's a good aisle to go down. Now load up your shopping cart with that one. You know? "Hope, that you might know the hope of His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints?" In other words, that you would realize what treasures the Christians are around you. That's a good one. That's a good one. Because sometimes we don't value each other very much. We get ticked off at each other after a while. It's like, I don't know if I can put up with this much longer. And yet God's going, no, don't you realize all the treasure there? What is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? That's a good one, praying for power in a person's life. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14. We'll skip down to verse 16. We'll get right into the request. Verse 16. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." Again, the idea of strength, but in the inner man, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You would be filled with the fullness of God." That's a wonderful thing. I wonder how many of the problems we have with people, the things that they do, the things they act out on, I wonder how much of that comes because they don't understand how much God loves them. They just don't grasp it. They think that they're trash. They think that they are the dregs of the world. Husbands, the Bible says that you and I are to love our wives like Christ loved the church. That says to me that Jesus thinks that your wife needs love. That's what it says to me. Your wife needs love. You ought to be giving that to her. But I think you could also be praying for her as well. That she would be filled up with God's love for her. And you know, I'm not quite sure that I would take that one off of my prayer list anytime soon. I think that would be a good thing, you know, for our kids. For our kids. These are great treasures. Man, don't you want to load up your shopping cart with these things? Philippians chapter 1. Flip over a few pages that were Philippians. That's the next book after Ephesians, to the right. Look at Philippians 1:9. We read this morning already. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge, in knowledge and all discernment." So he prays that they would love each other. But he also prays for knowledge and discernment. Discernment. Knowing right from wrong. Knowing right from wrong. Do you know people who are always making the wrong decision? They're always making bad choices because they're always choosing the bad thing, the evil thing. Paul says, "I pray that you'd grow in discernment." That would be a good thing to pray. I like that one. Verse 10, "that you may approve the things that are excellent." In other words, that you do the right things, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Look at Colossians. Flip over to the next book, to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. You see some of the things on the shelves? You see some of the things that maybe we could stretch our prayer life a little? Colossians 1, verse 9. "For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's a good one. You know, when someone's struggling with decisions in their life, which way do I go, which job do I take, which city do I move to pray for a knowledge of His will with wisdom. Not just know what it is, but actually know how to do it, how to figure it out. Verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Please don't get me wrong. We need to be praying that God will fix my mess at work, or God will help us with our finances, or God will heal my friend. We need to pray for those things. Absolutely. I just want to encourage you to think about stretching how you pray for people. That maybe there's more that God may be wanting to do. Point number 3 for my message. We've talked about the example of prayer. We've talked about the content of our requests. Number 3 is I want to talk about the heart and prayer. I want to talk about the relationship of praying and my heart for other people. The heart and prayer. Go back to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Paul hints at where I'm going with this. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Look at Paul's heart for the Philippians. Verse 3. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy." All with joy. Do you think he thinks happy thoughts when he thinks of the Philippians? What do you think? You think happy thoughts or bummer? I got to pray for the Philippians again. Those people, they just nothing but trouble. You know, I remember Philippi. That's where I was thrown into prison and beaten. You know, and oh, what a waste that was. Oh, those Philippians. You know, no, he's like,
oh, wow, I can hardly wait. Oh, good God, it's time to pray for the Philippians. You know, he's are you with me here? Are you following me? Verse 5. He's praying, he's thanking God for your support, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, the Philippian church supported Paul. They sent gifts to him, even when he was in prison. He'll talk about that at the end of his letter. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's so excited about what God's doing in their life. And he's confident that God's going to work it out. Verse 7. Just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. You see all these words Paul uses to describe as he prays for the Philippians? He uses thanks, joy, confidence. I'm confident about what God's doing. You're in my heart. How greatly I long for you. I've got this affection towards you. Now, it could be that maybe the Philippians were just a really nice group of people. I would like to suggest to you that what you're hearing is Paul's heart that comes because of prayer. When you pray for people, God will change your heart towards them. I believe that when you pray for people and you continue to pray for them, you're going to have a hard time not falling in love with them. I believe with all my heart that's what God does in prayer. I believe it's another example of what we call the treasure principle. You see this in Matthew chapter 6 where Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And he's in context there, he's talking about don't lay up treasure. Don't value everything on the earth, but put your treasure up in heaven. Because if your treasure's in heaven, then boy, you can hardly wait to get there. It'll be a good thing. You know, I love the things of heaven because I'm putting my treasure there. When you put the treasure of your time into people by praying for them, you're going to want to know how they're doing. You're going to want to know how's this thing we've been praying for now for a couple of days. I want to know how this is after the service. I want to know what God's doing. I'm praying. I can hardly wait to find out what God's doing because I want to know, are my prayers doing anything? And if they're not, if they don't seem like they are, it's okay. We're going to stick at it. We're going to keep going. There's something that happens in your heart, beloved, if you will pray for people. Jesus said in Matthew 5, he talked about loving your enemies. He said in Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, loving your enemy is not an easy thing to do, especially if you're being honest about your enemy. You know, sometimes we pretend, oh, well, I don't have any enemies. Oh, yeah, but you hate this person. Or you know they hate your guts, you know. You know, that's the truth. Jesus said, love them. How do I love them? Well, he talks about the things that you do for them, do good, bless them. But he also said, pray for them. And I think you are going to find the person you're having a hard time with, if you will pray for them and pray for them and pray for them, you're going to find your heart changing. I hope I can share this. I'm going to owe Randy Brown $5 because I'm sharing this without asking his permission. Guy who did announcements, works for UPS, that great employer, UPS. And he was sharing with me after the service about one of his bosses that he and Dave used to gripe and complain about. And this guy was just the meanest, cruelest, coldest, cold-hearted boss in the world. And Randy shared with me that he started to pray for the guy. And that he made that his project. He was going to pray for this fellow. Now, the guy has now since moved to a different location. But before that happened, they became friends. And to this day, they still do things with their families together. And Randy loves this guy.
And he's convinced it's because he learned to pray for him. Pray for people. It will affect your heart. The Christian life is supposed to be characterized by love. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." And I'd like to suggest to you that some of that happens when we learn to pray for one another. It's kind of hard to stay angry with someone that I'm praying for daily, especially if I'm asking for the right things in God's grocery store for them. Now, see, sometimes we go down the wrong aisle, and we go down some of David's prayers in the book of Psalms. God, break their teeth, shatter their bones. You know, God, really show them what's what, you know. Well, I think you're probably in the wrong aisle. I think you need to change the aisle of the grocery store. But if you're asking for the right thing, beloved, watch your heart change. Let me give you an application of this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and this is where we're going to end. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It's towards the back. It's the back of your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. This is in the middle of a section about husbands and wives. And he's just been talking about to the wives what they're supposed to be doing, and then he has a quick little word for the husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter writes this. He says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, dwell with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, Peter tells us, he says, you need to live with your wife according to understanding. You need to learn to understand her. Now, I know for some guys, we laugh at that. That's a joke. That's a lot of jokes. There's a lot of jokes about understanding women. You know, the difference between men and women. You know, there's the genie joke. You know, the one about the genie on the beach. You know, the guy's marooned on a desert island, and he finds a bottle. He rubs it. The genie comes out, and the guy goes, "Oh, this is great. Now, you know, if you want to answer my, what do I want? Well, I'm afraid of flying. So, could you build a bridge to the mainland for me?" You know, and the genie goes, "Well, you know, that's kind of hard to do. It's a lot of concrete, a lot of steel. You know, it's a big job. Could you think of something else?" And the guy thinks and thinks and thinks, and he says, "Well, something I've always wanted. Do you help me understand women?" And the genie says, "Now, how many lanes did you want that bridge?" And there's plenty of jokes like that. You know, us guys, we make these jokes, you know. You know, ladies, it's really not because you're so hard to understand. I'm just not sure that we do our homework like we ought to. The Bible charges us men to understand your wife. Go to school. Get your degree. And don't stop at the associate's degree. Go on and get the bachelor's degree. Go on and get the master's degree. Go on and get your PhD. Get a minor in the area. Learn, study, understand your wife. Because you need to know what she needs from the grocery store. I have this suspicion. I can't prove it with Scripture, so I'm sorry. You can challenge me afterwards and I'll go, "You win." But I can't. I just have this suspicion that there are some things, fellows, that your wife needs that are only going to come if you pray for them. She can have all her friends pray for them. That's good. But sometimes I wonder if there aren't things that only you can pray for because you're her husband. Do you know what those are? Are you working on a list? And I would dare say I'm talking about some of the things from this other list that we started to develop this morning. You know, looking at the other aisles to understand, do I understand how afraid she is with some situation? Maybe I just blow it off and I just think, buck up, you know, come on. It's okay. We're gonna weather the storm. And she's just trembling inside. Well, maybe I need to be praying that God would help her not to be afraid. Maybe I need to pray that God would build within her security, a sense of security. Maybe I need to be praying that God would build within her His peace that passes all understanding. You know, some of us learn to pay attention to our bodies, you know. You wake up in the middle of the night, you got a cramp in your leg, and if that happens regularly, well, they tell you that you need to do something. You're missing something in your diet. You probably need like calcium. You need to take calcium pills or potassium or something like that, or maybe both, something like that. I go to my doctor, and he says, well, you've got a history of heart problems in your family, so you need to take a little baby aspirin every day, and I do. And you need to take some vitamin E, so I do. And my blood pressure starts going up. And he says, you need to take your Diovan every day. And so I'm taking that now. And by the way, your cholesterol is through the roof. You need to change the way you eat. You need to start taking some Lipitor. So I take that. And I'm learning, you know, I need to do some certain things so I can live longer. Some of you, I hope that's a good thing for you, that I would live longer. I want to live longer for, if nothing more, for my wife and for my kids. You know, if nothing more, I want to live longer for them. My doctor told me a couple months back, you're eating yourself to death. Now, I don't know how you can do that. I think I got fun eating things that I eat, you know. And so, you know what? And I respond to those things. Husbands, wives, friends, you pay attention to what the great physician is recommending for the one you're praying for. Where the supplements are. Go down the vitamin aisle. Make sure you pick up the right things. And keep at it. Keep praying those things. It's funny. I've been praying for my wife and my boys pretty regularly for a while. And then I realized I haven't been praying for my parents, and I've realized, you know, and God, I'm now starting to fill up a list for them, because I'm realizing I need to do that. You're going to find God opening up your list. Husbands, live with your wives according to understanding, and then He says that your prayers may not be hindered. You need to treat her with kid gloves. You need to give her honor. You need to understand her. He says, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, what's that all about? Well, it could be, I'll give you three ideas, and I think it could be a little bit of all of them. One idea is that husbands, if you don't treat your wife right, God... think big, be saying, you know what, no, I'm not doing anything else, nothing else, so you fix this one. You know, I could see that. I could see that being a possibility. It could mean, when he says your prayer's hindered, it could be that he's talking about, if you don't treat her right, you're going to find that the two of you won't be praying together. That could be. And I'll tell you, that's for true. That's for sure. I mean, it's hard enough just to get couples to pray together. But if you're not treating her with respect, with honor, with understanding, you're going to have a really hard time praying together. And I'll tell you what, when a husband and a wife actually start praying together, not praying separate bedrooms in separate times of the day, but together, you just watch what God's going to do. That's another possibility. A third reason that's hindering prayers is that maybe, this is a new one, I just cooked this one up. Maybe your prayers for your wife will be hindered because you're not praying for the right thing. You keep going down the milk aisle, and God says, no, soda, soda. I got that one backwards, didn't I? And I keep praying for this thing, you know, God, fix her. She's got this big problem. This is it. And God keeps saying, no, that's not the problem. Understanding. Pray for wisdom. Ask God to show you how to pray for people. And beloved, God wants to blow your mind. He wants to bless your socks off as we will learn to ask and to receive. Let's stand and pray.